I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles tonight to two openings, please. The first chapter of John's Gospel, and again to the third chapter of the Acts. Now, while you're finding those two openings, John's Gospel, chapter 1, the Acts, chapter 3, I would remind you of the remaining services of this seminar. We do have in these remaining services. In John, the first chapter, I want you to notice the 12th verse. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Then turning to the Acts, in the third chapter, first the 6th verse, then Peter said, that is, Peter spoke to the crippled man who was begging alms at the gate called Beautiful, saying, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In this same third chapter, you go on reading, and I'll not take time to read all of the verses. You will find that the crowd gathered together, and Peter said, why look on us, as though by our own power or holiness we'd made this man to walk? And in the 16th verse, he tells you how it happened. And his name, that's Jesus' name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now then, let's notice the name of Jesus in the Gospel of John. We read here, but as many as received him, that I read the King James translation. I think really that this translation I'm about to read to you is more correct. As many as received him, to them gave he the right, instead of saying power, it's the right, to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Salvation here then comes by believing on the name. Then in John, the 2nd chapter and the 23rd verse, just turn right over one chapter. Now when he, that's Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed on his name, beholding his signs which he did. You see, Christianity would have an element in it if we taught the people intelligently what it means to believe on the name as a sinner. And then to believe in the name, as a believer. That statement is so important, I want to restate it. I said Christianity would have a new element in it if we taught the people intelligently what it means to believe on the name as a sinner, and then to believe in the name as a believer. As a sinner, I believe on the name. As a believer, I am baptized into the name. And then I walk and I live in the name of Jesus. And this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. Jesus is the head. We are the body. We are baptized into the head. To the head belongs the name. And the head gives us, the body, the right to live, to walk, to use the power of that name. Then in John, the 3rd chapter and the 18th verse, here's another reference. He that believeth on him, now listen to this, marvelous revelation of truth. He that believeth on him is not judged. He that believeth not hath been judged already. Now listen, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Judgment is coming to the man because he has not believed on the name, is what the Bible said. Then in John the 14th chapter, verses that we've looked at before, but we'll look at them again because we're examining every verse in John's gospel relative to the name. John 14, 13 and 14. John the 14th chapter, the 13th and 14th verses. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. Now one more time, let's look into John 16, 23 and 24, and contrast these two sayings relative to the name and these two sayings of Jesus. John 16, 23 and 24. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if ye shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it you in my name. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. I want to call your attention to the difference between what Jesus said relative to his name in John 14 and 16. John 16 is talking about prayer. In that day you'll ask me nothing. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Whatsoever you ask the Father, prayer is addressed to the Father in the name of Jesus, he will give it you. But in John 14, it's not prayer. He never said anything about asking the Father anything. He said, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. You see, Peter here, here's an example of what Jesus is talking about in John 14 in Acts 3. Peter said, such as I have, give I thee. See, he had the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He didn't pray to the Father in Jesus' name. He could have done that. And results can be obtained by praying to the Father. Healings can be obtained by praying to the Father in the name of Jesus. But he didn't pray. He asked or demanded that the man arise in Jesus' name. See, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Jesus said, whatever you demand in my name, the Greek word translated ask there, look it up in the Concord, it means demand. See, he wasn't demanding of God, he's demanding the man to get up and demand the devil to turn him loose, because it's the devil who made him cripple, not God. And so, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Peter asked that the man get up in Jesus' name, and Jesus did it. Now, you see, you ask it in his name. You don't ask it in your name. See, the devil will laugh at you. Disease and sickness won't respond when you come in your own name. But when you come in the name of Jesus, it always responds. Well, someone said, I tried it and didn't work. That's the trouble. You tried it. Peter didn't try that. He did it. And when you know the power invested in the name and that the name belongs to you, blessed be God, you know that God's word works. Hallelujah to Jesus. And so you see here, Jesus gives the disciples the unique privilege of using his name. Now that does not just belong to the disciples. Somebody's always popping up and saying, well, yeah, the apostles could do that. Let's turn back to that 14th chapter of John and read the 12th verse. See, I read the 13th and 14th verses. But see, in the 12th verse, Jesus lets you know that he's talking to everyone that believes, not just the disciple. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Well, you believe on him? He's talking about people who believe on Jesus. Then he isn't just talking about somebody that's specially called of God. He isn't even talking about a minister of the gospel. He's not talking about an apostle. He's not talking about an evangelist. He's not talking about a pastor. He's not talking about a teacher or a prophet. He's talking about anyone that believes on him. Verily, verily, 12th verse of the 14th chapter of John, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, he that believeth on me. Well, do you believe on him? Bless God, write in the margin of your Bible, this means me. This is talking about me. All right, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Now, how is he going to do them? Though he isn't just talking about the apostles. How is the believer, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, he'll do these works. You believe on him? How are you going to do them? How are we going to do them? All right, he tells you. just as plain as the nose on your face, not half as ugly. Amen. Here it is, simply clear. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the way you're going to do it. You're going to use his name. And so you see Peter doing the same works that Jesus did. Hallelujah. Peter doing the same works that Jesus did. And the crippled man rising up and walking. Now, how did he do it? But whatever you ask in my name, that'll I do. That will I do. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Somebody said, yeah, but now Peter was an apostle. Well, being the apostle, he didn't say, such as I have, give I unto thee, I'm an apostle, in the name of an apostle, rise and walk. He didn't say that. He said, such as I have, give I thee. What did he have? The name of Jesus. What do we have? The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. But you see, the problem with us is that we haven't been taught correctly concerning the name of Jesus. And so our faith is weak. Now, if you'll come down to that 16th verse, we read it a while ago, but when the crowd were gathered together, and 3,000 were saved as a result of this man being healed. But Peter said, why look on us, he and John, as though by our own power? Well, that does away with the fact that it was because he was an apostle, or some power that they had as being an apostle, as though by our own power or holiness we'd made this man to walk. Peter said, his name, the name of Jesus, faith in his name, has given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Faith in his name. Well, is his name the same today? Yeah. Does his name belong to the church? Yeah. Nobody will dispute that. Well, does his name have just as much power now as it had then, or has his name lost all of its power? If his name has lost his power, then Jesus has lost his power. Then heaven's gone bankrupt. But you see, the thing is, people do not have faith in the name of Jesus because they haven't heard the name preached. They haven't heard it taught. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Are you listening to me? No, it'll work identically the same today. And if it doesn't work today, then Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, but a hypocrite and a liar. Because he said, in my name, the believer will do it. And I'd just rather believe Jesus any time than to believe some old unbelieving preacher that most of the time don't even know God. Amen. Now you see, he said here in John's, the 16th chapter, then he is talking about prayer there. What things soever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. You see, up till that time, you notice he said, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. You see, up to that time, they had prayed through the high priest. Under the old covenant, you had to pray through the high priest. Now they were to pray through this new high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the high priest of the new covenant, bless God. Wherever they go, whatever they do, they are to bear with them the name of this one who is seated at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus says that the Father is glorified in the Son by our praying and asking in his name. Now in John 15, we skipped 15, we was in the 14th and the 16th chapter of John, but in John 15, 16, there is another reference right at the end of the verse to the name, and so we should look at it. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. There the name again is used. You see, and then here in John 16. And so these verses, these statements that Jesus made in John 14, 15, and 16 relative to the use of his name and relative to praying in his name, this gives us the great charter promise in the name of Jesus. And in this we can plainly see the legal foundation for a wonderful prayer life for the church. A legal right to use the name of Jesus without any restrictions. If we are children of God, and thank God we are, all that's in that name belongs to us. It's not a question of our worthiness. It is a question of his standing in heaven. the Lord Jesus Christ. And as sons and daughters, we take our place and we claim our rights. Praise God forevermore. Now then, let's come to the book of Acts. And let's notice statements in the book of Acts relative to the name of Jesus. First of all, in Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this first use of the name of Jesus must have struck the Jews with a peculiar force. Because, you see, 50 days before, they had hung him stark naked on a cross. Now 3,000 of them cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answers, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins." Remember, these are Jews that are crying out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And you see, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, this would mean a break with Judaism. And that really meant something to those folks. That would be a consecration, a dedication. But to be baptized into that name would mean that they put on the name of Jesus, and that they bear the stigma of that name among their fellows. Then here in the third chapter of the Acts we read to you, the first public use of the name of Jesus. Peter and John are going into the temple at the ninth hour. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You see, they had not yet been separated from temple worship. So they were going in there to worship. And as they arrived at the door of the temple, which is called Beautiful, they saw a cripple lying there with outstretched hands, beseeching an offering. The Bible said begging alms. That means beseeching an offering. Here's a man that was crippled from his mother's womb who never had walked. Now Peter and John fastened their eyes on him, said, "Look on us." And the scripture said that he looked on them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter disabused his mind to the fact that he might receive money, because he said, "Silver and gold have I none." King James said, he said, "Such as I have, give I thee." Another translation I like better said that he said, "What I have." Well, that's another way of saying the same thing. "That which I have," or "what I have, give I thee." I can just almost see the look of disappointment that came across that fellow's face. Because, see, he didn't know what they really had. And when they said, "Silver and gold have I none," that's what he is reaching out after, begging for. And I can see the look of disappointment, the mystified expression upon his face as he looked upon those two humble fishermen. And Peter continued, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And immediately, blessed be God, a thrill passed through that man's body. Peter reached down and grasped him by the hand and lifted him to his feet. And those ankles that had been useless from babyhood were filled with the strength of manhood. And for the first time in his life, that grown man could leap, could walk, could jump. Bless God. And he went into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. Hallelujah. Well, you can imagine that that created a commotion. And you can imagine, because the Bible said that man was set there daily. Somebody carried him out there because he's crippled, and set him there every day. People had seen him for years sitting there. And when he come into the temple leaping and walking, what a shock. And praising God. And he grasped a hold of Peter and John, held them by the hand while the multitude gathered together. And Peter declared, "Why fasten ye your eyes on us? Why look on us?" Or why, another translation said, fasten ye your eyes on us as though by our own power we'd made this man to walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified this man, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the face of Pilate when he was determined to release him. But ye denied the Holy One and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and on the ground of faith in his name. Hallelujah. Hath his name. I like that translation better than New King James. I think it's more explicit. On the ground of faith in his name, hath his name made this man strong, whom ye behold and know. What did it? His name. His name. Whose name? Peter's name? No. John's name? No. Whose name? Jesus' name. His name. Faith in his name has made this man strong. I just wonder if his name will work today. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God it will. Praise God. Praise God. Now, this is the first. Now, you know, they didn't record everything he's done. But God, the Holy Spirit, recorded what he knew we needed to know. And we know this. This first recorded miracle in the name of Jesus. It came in his name. Now note how the scripture reads. I want to emphasize that 16th verse again. And I'm not reading the King James translation. I've already read that to you. I want to read this one. I think it's so explicit. I like it better. On the ground of faith in his name has his name. On the ground of faith in his name. See, they believed in that name. On the ground of faith in his name hath his name made this man strong, whom ye behold and know. Yea, the faith is, which is through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now you see, for the first time, we come in vital contact with this strange power vested in the name of Jesus. That's where the power is. It's in the name of Jesus. This miracle created a sensation. The disciples were arrested, we know. We go on reading there in the third chapter. And put in jail until the morrow. And through this miracle, the number of the disciples had increased to about 5,000. Now look into the fourth chapter of Acts. And let's read the 5th through the 12th verse. The 4th chapter of Acts, the 5th through the 12th verse. And it came to pass on the morrow, see, they were put in jail till tomorrow. It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, as were the kindred of the high priest. And when they had set them in their midst, that is, Peter and John, they asked this question, but by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders, if we this day are examined concerning a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means this man is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him does this man stand at here before you whole. He went on talking about Jesus. He is the stone which was set at naught of you the builders, which was made the head of the corner. And in none other is there salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. Now what power, what authority, made that man whole? It was the name of Jesus. If we were taught what the New Testament teaches about the name of Jesus, if every church taught, it'd be just as easy for people to get healed in his name as it is to receive remission of sins. Amen. That's absolutely true. Absolutely true. I remember several years ago reading an article at Christmas time in the Decision magazine, Mr. Graham's magazine. Christmas time, back in the 50s. And he had a message, of course, about Christ, the incarnate one, from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And he read it, or had it in his magazine in the original Hebrew, instead of saying, "Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows." The Hebrew said, "He bare our sickness and carried our pains." And in his message, Mr. Graham went on and said, when he was there in Korea, you remember in the 50s, those great meetings he had there, that he gave an invitation for people to be saved. And a blind woman came to be saved. Now, see, he never said anything about healing. And when the blind woman, Mr. Graham, said, "Accept Jesus as Savior," she was instantly healed and could see. And on another night, a man came that had a paralyzed arm to be saved. The minute he got saved, his arm was healed. And Mr. Graham said in the Decision magazine, "I've come to believe that there's a whole lot more in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah than what some of us got out of it." Well, I'm glad he began to see a little of it. Some of the rest of us have known it for a long time, hadn't we? Praise God forevermore. Yes, thanks be unto God. You see, if it was preached, if the name of Jesus was preached in his entirety. But you see, most people just preach that there's a remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, and the new birth in the name, and that's as far as the name goes. But that's not what the New Testament says. Because here Peter said, "His name has made this man whole." Faith in his name. Well, faith in his name will save you. When I'm talking about save you, I'm talking about the new birth. But he said faith in his name would heal you. Amen. You see, if we were taught correctly, if we were taught the fullness about the name of Jesus, what a difference it would make in our lives. Now, you see, you can see the consternation of the Sanhedrin here. They wanted to know what power, what means they used, or by what name they had done this mighty act. Peter told them that it was in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom they crucified, whom God had raised from the dead, that in his name did this man stand before them whole. Hallelujah. Now, you see, it would work, if people were taught right here, it would work here just like it does overseas. A businessman from this city said to me, because he went to Africa with T.L. Osborne in one of his campaigns, 150,000-200,000 people present. And Brother Osborne never prays by laying on of hands like we do here for the sick. There's too many of them. He just simply preaches a simple gospel message that in the name of Jesus, there's not only forgiveness of sin, but there's healing in his name. Believe on his name. And those folks never have been taught different. They're not religiously brainwashed or church warped like we are over here, see? And this businessman told me personally, he said, I saw people with their bodies all twisted, their legs, you see, grown back up over their shoulders, you know, just straighten right out and get up and walk off while he's talking just from the pulpit about the name of Jesus. But he said, the greatest thing that I saw, the thing that made the most impression on me, was that they had 8 or 10 people in chains. Chained. Like animals. They walked around on their hands and knees like an animal. Made noises like animals are grunting and dogs are barking. Insane. They had them in chains. And while he's there on the platform, just a simple little message that a child could understand. Tell him that Jesus died, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that he's alive, and that he's the same Jesus now that he was then. That if he's alive, he can do everything now that he did then. And that he's given us his name, and in his name that it's ours. And this businessman, a businessman from Tulsa here, said to me, I saw those people rise up like animals in chains off of their all fours, and their mind restored instantly. They took the chains off of them. They just like acted like any normal human. A few minutes before, they were ferocious as animals. Dirty, nasty. What did that? The name. The name. The name did it. Somebody said, why don't it work that way here in America? I'll tell you why. Because we're church warped and religiously brainwashed instead of New Testament taught. We don't believe what the New Testament says. Most Pentecostal people don't believe what the New Testament says. They believe what their church teaches. And they'd live and die for what their church teaches. But they wouldn't live and die for what the New Testament teaches. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. The name does it. Praise God. The name of Jesus. Well, this council asked this question. The council acted, really. They found out that it's in the name of Jesus. And so in Acts 4:16, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been wrought through them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. No matter how much we may wish to deny it, a fact stands before me, us, a man who had been impotent for years was suddenly healed in the name of Jesus. We can't deny it. Now what are we going to do? All right, Acts 4:17 and 18. But that it spread no further among the people, let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they call them and charge them not to speak nor teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now you see, it does not seem that they objected so much to the teaching of his resurrection, but they feared the power of his name. And they charged them not to teach nor to preach in that name. And so they were sent out. Now being let go, the scripture said, they went into their own company, here in this fourth chapter of Acts, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. 23rd verse of the 4th chapter of Acts. And they lifted up their voice. The company of believers lifted up their voice with one accord in prayer unto God. Now notice the 29th and 30th verses. And this is part of their prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness, while thou stretchest forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of the Holy Child Jesus. You see, the disciples now expected that signs and wonders were to follow the preaching of the name of Jesus. And in the 31st verse of this 4th chapter of Acts, and the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. And what happened as a result of it? Acts 5:12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Acts 16, and there came together the multitude from the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. The signs followed the preaching of the name of Jesus. Now look real quickly, and we'll close with this. We don't have time. We'll skip over some more and we'll pick them up in the morning. I want to go to one more. And that's Acts 8, chapter the 12th verse. I want to conclude with this one tonight. Now, Philip, who was one of the seven that was elected to wait on tables, he did become an evangelist because in the 21st chapter of Acts, he's called Philip the evangelist. Remember that. And so when the great persecution arose there in Jerusalem, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. Philip, in Acts 8:5, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And they gave heed unto him, both hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For many unclean spirits came out crying with a loud voice. Many that were sick of the palsy were healed, and many that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Now notice the 12th verse. Now I want you to see something. The 5th verse said he went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. And as a result of preaching Christ, the scripture said many that were possessed of devils, not all of them, but many that were possessed with devils were delivered. Many that had the palsy were healed. Many that were lame were healed. Now let's stop and ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to preach Christ? Because he said he preached Christ. And then we see these accompanying signs of devils being cast out and sick ones healed. All right, look at the 12th verse and you'll find out what he preached. You'll find out what he preached. You'll find out what preaching Christ is. 12th verse. And when they believed Philip preaching, well, it already said he preached. What did he preach? Good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. King James said, but when they believed Philip preaching the thing concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Translation of my reading said the good tidings. That's where the good tidings are. Is preaching concerning the kingdom of God and the name. What did he preach? He preached that name is above every name. As Paul said in Philippians 2. He preached that name, Jesus, is raised from the dead, and that he's given us the authority to use his name. And that name is above every name. And through that name, demons are subject unto that name. Sickness and disease is subject to that name, in the name of Jesus. I noticed this in my own healing meetings, again and again. Sometimes as I just began to say the name, in the name, I lay hands on you in the name, the name, the name. The name, began to magnify the name. There just comes a wave of healing power. Power of God just sweeps over the crowd. Sometime before I ever get to him, a whole line will just fall out under the power of God. Just by mentioning the name. Oh, there's power in the name. No, I'm not going to lay hands. We announce healing. I'm not going to lay hands on you in my name. My name doesn't have any power. I don't have any power. Somebody said, can you heal me? I said, no, I couldn't heal a gnat's wing. I couldn't heal a fly's eyeball, you know, a little thing like that. But I'm always quick to say, Jesus can. And the way Jesus does it is through his name. His name does it. His name. Oh, I would to God that would sink through to our inner consciousness and register in our hearts. Then we'd rise up in that mighty name. Praise God forevermore. Oh, the name of Jesus. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus. He is the mediator between God and man. You can't come any other way except by his name, in his name.